you. Thanks for reminding me. Let me just read this introduction. As we continue in our understanding of who we are as the church, Paul has portrayed it as three images. And I hope that you kind of let that soak in. It's the church is the body of Christ. The church is the family of God. And the church is the holy temple in which God dwells. Now, each of these images shows us not only what the church is like, but what the church is. Now, sometimes we'll ask ourselves, who are we? You know, why are we here? What's it all about? Isn't Christianity just a personal walk with the Lord? And it's between, you know, God and me and the heck with the rest of you guys. I mean, sometimes there's this kind of an attitude, but we need to understand who we are. And from Ephesians, we've learned, this is some of my own words coming to be the paragraph here, we're a called people. We're a chosen people. We're elected people. We're a predestined people who were dead in their trespasses and sins. Chapter 2. And we're saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection. And that's now who we are. As a result of that, we're placed into the body because what does it say to us? See, let me continue here. We're pictured the church as a body that reminds us that we're called to carry out the intentions of the mind, the head, who is Jesus Christ. So it is our calling to live out a life of service. Think of the body, many parts of the body. We all have our function. So the body thinks of function. And then a biblical picture of the church also is a family. That reminds us that the church is called to a life of love. Now we have to think about relationships. The church is a family. It's relational. We're members one of another. We belong to God's family. He is our heavenly Father. All these beautiful thoughts that need to come into our mind. As a human family is the context for growth and intimacy, so the family of God is the context in which God's love is expressed. How can you talk about learning to love, you know, if you're not connected to people around you? So sometimes you may not work very well, but you're learning to love them. Why? Because we're a covenant family. How do we learn forgiveness? The world just says, well, if you don't like what's going on here, get out of here. I don't have nothing to do. Well, we're a covenant people. We need to learn what forgiveness is because we've been forgiven. So church, it's very important. So as a family of God, is the context in which God's love is expressed. Here we welcome each other, care for each other, help each other grow in spiritual maturity. In this section, now the interesting thing, now you notice those three categories. In this section, we discover what it means to be, as a church, to become a holy temple of the Lord. If the church is a holy temple, then we as Christians are to live as the dwelling place where Christ and God lives by his Spirit. Living together as a holy temple calls for us to reject dark things, sinful behavior, and the lifestyle of the world. Instead, we are to build our commitment to goodness, righteousness, and truth. All these are learned within the context of the body of Christ, as family of God, living together where God's presence is there. That's the way we need to think about church. And so, again, as you think about, you know, how does the world see us? Well, Jesus is basically telling us, look, how is the world going to know who God is and what he's like if the church doesn't demonstrate it? And I think this is where, I think a lot of times we have really fallen down because we've made the church my dwelling place, right? This is where I hang out, and I got to like that music this certain way, and that preacher's got to preach in a certain way, and it's all about me. Excuse me, that's not the church. You know, you want to go to a conference or a convention, go over there, but that's not the church. Because we have the wrong image of the church. We're the dwelling place of God. So, as a church, we're to live under the headship of Christ, living as love in a loving relationship, being the light of Christ. Now, I hope that you get the sense now in this chapter 5, where Paul's really kind of, you know, bringing this home. If we're the dwelling place of God, then there's got to be some holiness here. I mean, let's face it, our belief system has got to be reflected in our behavior. It's got to be there. Or else how can you say we're the dwelling place of God? So, let's kind of walk our way through this passage then. So, Paul starts off and he says, "Now, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love." Okay, if God is dwelling in us, shouldn't we be imitating Him? Shouldn't we be reflecting the fact that His presence is here? Now, that's really important. I asked the question, why is it important that Christians remember who they are in Christ? Why is it so important that we remember that?
Because we're a reflection of God.
If we're going to be the reflection of God, we've got to be thinking that. You see, otherwise what begins to happen? You live your Christian life, supposedly, you know, in your Bible study, when you come to church, when you're in a Sunday school class, you know, now we're all thinking Christianity and all, you know, loving the Lord and everything. And then you get out into community or wherever you're at, and all of a sudden now you're doing your own thing. You live the way the world lives. Something isn't right. And interesting, because I'm teaching in the Harvesters class in Sunday school, this our last lesson, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus calls us to be salt and light. Salt and light. And what a way to remember who we are if there's not a season of saltiness, flavoring. You know, there's something preservative, a lot of these qualities that come with salt. And we're light. That's who we are, reflecting the one who now comes to dwell within us. Because if our minds don't think on these things, behavior will never change. God changes your heart. You've got to work on what goes on up here. You've got to start by remembering who you are in Christ Jesus. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? Renewal of your mind. You've got to be thinking, now this is who I am. It's no longer self-esteem, it's Christ esteem. Okay? So, Paul brings this out. He just hammers this one home in that verse 1. And then he says, you know, we're called then, what to do is we're called to be imitators of Christ. And then look who he calls us, what he calls us to be. Dearly beloved children. And this is how God looks at you. You get to think of yourself of who you are, but think of yourself as dearly beloved children. As I think about having a little grandson, I realize, you know, you got to have a lot of patience there. And, you know, the little characters, they end up, you know, running all over the place. God looks at us the same way. As a bunch of little kids, I really got to put up a lot of stuff, but I want you to know I love you. And I say it to my little guy, too. He sits on my lap and I says, "Hey, Opa loves you. You know, Opa loves you." And that's what God says to us, too. Always remember that. He loves you. And then he goes on and he says, "Dearly beloved children, and live a life of love." Now, here he defines what that love is, too. See? And we've got to understand this business of love, because all you hear today in our societies and music, all about love, right? All about love. You watch TV, it's all about love. Well, their love is, they're hopping in the sack with each other after, you know, they've met, and love is always a lust, and, you know, and I guess what Paul's saying here, look, you need to know what love is. Just as Christ loved us. That word "just as" is big. You got to stop and ask yourself, just as, what kind of love did Jesus have for us? You know, and then you think about Scripture. In that while we were yet sinners, He didn't wait for us to be nice. He didn't wait for us to be lovable creatures. He loved us first and acted toward us in love. And amazingly, as He did, things changed. And in that, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He gave up Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to Christ. Now, if that were to reflect that, I ask a question to you, what does that really mean? You know, what kind of character traits does God have? Well, He forgave us. He loves us, and not because we deserved it. He cares for us. And you know, he's a shepherd to us. We're like His lambs. I mean, all these descriptions that are there. Now, you know, I put one of the questions here. I says, how can one be an imitator without being a hypocrite? Did you catch that? Why I asked that question? How can one be a imitator and not be a hypocrite? What would be a, doesn't a hypocrite also imitate? Isn't he trying to? What's the difference? Someone tell me.
Inward or outward?
Inward, outward. Okay. Now think about that for a minute. I can imitate something, act it out. But then I'm play acting, aren't I? You know, I used to do this on Palm Sunday. I used to come out as some kind of a character, a biblical character. I was either Pontius Pilate, or I was a Roman centurion, or one time I was Barabbas, and I was Peter, and I was a bunch of these characters. Well, that wasn't me. I mean, I'm play acting somebody else. So in a sense, you could say, in a real sense, Steve, you were a hypocrite in that, because that really wasn't you. Well, you did a nice job, or whatever. Maybe you didn't think so, but that's okay. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, you're doing something out here. It looks good, but that's not really you. What Paul is saying here is, I don't want you to be hypocritical in imitating God. I want His character to be a part of you. That's who you are, see? That's who I am. And granted, we stumble, we fall. But at our table, we were kind of discussing that as well. You know, how do you characterize something like that? How do you make that real? Well, it's one thing if you're, you know, you can, you know, use speech and not be very flattery, and then all of a sudden you realize, that wasn't very nice, that the person was offended. Well, instead of just, well, that's too bad that they're big enough to be able to handle that, then you walk off, be able to say, you know, I am sorry. I think I overspoke, and I said some things that were not flattering to you. I want to apologize. Please forgive me. Now, that's what you have to learn to do, see. Own up. Be transparent. And that's imitating. See, now the character of the Lord, you learn to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, see. So, this is a powerful, powerful lesson. So he goes on and he says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. I looked at that and thought, wait, Paul's mind is working here. One minute he's saying, I really want you to know what love is, but I want to be contrast that with the kind of love that you're going to find out in the world. The kind of love you have that run around in the world is lust. And you know, wanting something that doesn't belong to you, a lot of greed. I love that car, that house, or whatever it is. And man, I want it. You know, I mean, that's greed, you know, wanting it for you. Or, I ask a question, you know, why does Paul link the two, you know, the sexual immorality and greed? Well, you see how it comes out of the same mind, comes out of the same heart, because if you wanting someone else, or, you know, for self-pleasure, that's greed, but it's also can flow into sexual immorality. It flows together, see? So he goes on, he says, now, I want you to see there's a difference. He says, that shouldn't even be a part of the Christian church. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, this whole thing of sexual immorality, that is becoming so blatant. And the scary thing is, it's become more and more evident, you know, within the context of the Christian church. When I think about pastors, you know, who have lost their positions, and, you know, they're not being faithful, and then you see, you know, what happens sometimes within congregations, and it was kind of interesting here. I had, you know how it is. I talked about this morning here. I walk in this big Pechanga, you know, area there, And I'm looking for, at least a familiar face, you know. So some guy comes up to me and he says, "Pastor Steve, remember me?" Oh, I hate that when people say, "Remember me?" And I, okay, all right, yeah, faintly, you know. I think, yeah, well. He said, "Well, you married, this one now, you married my wife and me about 10 years ago. "Oh, I did." I said, "How are you guys doing?" Get off my bad memory here. He said, we're doing really good. And he said, you're telling me the wonderful things that we did. And he says, "But you know what I always remember about you?" He says, when we came to you, we told you that we were living together. And you said to us, "I will marry you, but I'm going to counsel you. Now, I don't want you to have any sexual relationships with each other until after you're married. From this point on, if you agree to that, I'll marry you." I mean, he brings this back to me, and he says, "Well, I remember that." Oh, he remembered it. And he says, "Well, that really made an impression on him." And I said, "Well, we're in church now, you know. We're going to Sunridge." I said, "Good for you," you know. So anyway, but just thought to myself, how many, you know, couples today, I mean, it's like, well, if we're not living together, you know, how do I really know what you're like and the whole thing? But a lot of times, younger couples, even within Christian families, that's why we deal so much with purity and having conferences for the girls and for the guys to remind them again. Because this is who you are. Just because everybody's doing it, don't buy into what everybody's doing. Understand, if God created you, He wants what's best for you. And how to have a kind of a relationship that isn't just out of lust, but a relationship that comes out of love and commitment. You really understand what it means. Better or worse. Richer, poor, sickness, health. I mean, so you understand what a covenant really is all about. So he reminds, you know, the believers, you know, don't get caught up with this. And he goes on, "For nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, rather thanksgiving." And again, what comes out of our mouths? I mean, and I was sharing with the guys too, you know, I realize a lot of times we as men, we can do a lot of this. We call it bantering. Oh, little innuendos and little needling here and there, and we laugh and so forth. But I've also realized a lot of times as men, it can get little nasty. And what grieves me at times, we have on our TV comedy channel, and once in a while I flip to that, and you listen to what's supposed to be comedy, and it's always, I'm sorry, I love to hear Christian comedians, I really do, but so often it is just degrading and immoral and sexual innuendos, all this kind of stuff just goes on and on and on, and basically what Scripture Paul is saying to us, as God's people, watch out what comes out of your mouth. Watch out, because a great warning, which we didn't put in your, I didn't use it as a reference here, but Scripture, James chapter 3 is a beautiful reminder of this. He says in chapter 3 of James, verse 3, says, "We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, and or we can, you know, turn around the animal, or we take a ship as an example. They're so large and driven by so strong of winds, they're steered by a very small rudder." And he says, likewise, he says, "The tongue is a small part. It's like a rudder of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of life on fire." I mean, think about what little words, what words can do. Man, you talk about inciting people and you know, a little comment here and there, and a whoosh, you know, the whole thing explodes. And then this is what really gets to me. He says, verse 9, "With the tongue we praise the Lord and the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, and sisters, this should not be. Both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? What's going on in the heart? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. So really what comes out of the mouth really becomes a reflection of what's in the heart. And if you find yourself often being very critical and bitter and so forth, I got news for you. It's a reflection of what's in your heart. You got to be really careful of that. So he says, I want to warn you of that. And then he goes on and he says, for of this you can be sure, he says, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, that's a powerful statement because, you know, you need to really understand what he's saying here because you think, well, man, you know, what if I do that? What if I've done that? I mean, what does that say? I don't have inheritance. What it's saying here is, if this is a reflection of your heart, I got news for you. You better take a good hard look at whether or not you're even saved. I mean, that's kind of what it is, because you're reflecting. By their fruit you shall know them. And the sad thing is, sometimes we get this idea, well, because someone has walked the sawdust trail, you know what I'm saying by that, you know, they've heard the evangelistic call, and went forward to Graham Harvest or whatever his meeting, and all of a sudden, well, they said the magic words. Now, from that point on, they're saved. But there's no fruit in their life. Well, then you've got to come back and read Luke chapter 8, where the farmer went out to sow the seed. And the seed is sown, and some fell on the wayside. But the seed was sown, also some fell on the ground that was stony, thorny. And it, you know, looked pretty good in a little while, but it's gone. Where's the good fruit? What do we look at? We see the fruit. What's there? Some of them, just a fruit was just a bare minimum, another a little bit more, and some is 60 bushels. Well, wonderful. But what I'm saying is, if there's no fruit in a person's life, then hey, you got to be really careful just to say, well, but you did that magic little thing there at harvest, saved, and now you're saved. Well, okay. All I can say is I don't give that person a whole lot of assurance of salvation. And that's got to be God's decision over here. But all I'm, at this point, I could be a little bit more of a fruit inspector. If I don't see fruit there, I have to say, you know, I don't know. Want to question me on that at all? I mean, you hear what I'm saying? We have to be looking for fruit in the lives of people. We've got to be careful. I'm always, because boy, I tell you, people do terrible things with that. All of a sudden, they become fruit inspectors, and here's my badge. And I'm going to evaluate everybody here in the church to see if you measure up to the fruit that I am aware of. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, that's not it. That's yes, please.
We just need to know when we need to water. Some of them
say
needs to have water.
You bet.
We ought to be aware of that.
You bet. Then a little watering, need a little fertilizer, a little trim every now and then, you know. That's great. Okay, so here, Paul is, but then also it's kind of interesting, this next part here in verses 6 through 10, he says this. And in your study guide, I said, recognize the influence of friends. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now, I'm trying to look at this. Sometimes, you know, what Paul is basically saying here, he says, look, make sure now that if there's, you know, morality going on, and you hear people say, well, don't worry about that. Everyone does that. And, you know, we read the Bible, good grief, that's an old document. And, you know, it should be a living document. I say that with a smile because this is now the mantra of a lot of lawyers, historians, and so forth. They look at the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights and so forth. This is a totally living document. In other words, what the forefathers said, that was good for that time, but you know, we need to keep looking at it and saying, you know, a lot of things can be changed. Doesn't mean you can't put amendments to the Constitution. It's just they want to keep it a living document. You know, the government of the people, for the people. Well, after a while, you got to realize that the judges in San Francisco know a whole lot more about what is right and what is wrong than the people. So we then, you know, maybe three judges are going to decide what is a marriage. Look at it that way. I mean, that's very familiar to us in California. So you see, some people look at the Bible the same way and say, my goodness, that's a lovely old book you guys read there. Are you still hanging out with those old morals? I mean, come alive. And we're in the 21st century today. You know, I mean, you got to be sexually free. You got to be able to do this and that. And I mean, give me a break. What he's saying here is don't let that kind of mentality influence you. And then I showed, you know, other scripture how philosophy, and as I've said to you before, I was a philosophy major, and I have come to realize the impact of ideas, of what people think and how those ideas have a profound impact on morality. It's an amazing thing. And as I've said to you, Darwinism has come in and has basically said, well, what is man? Man is just the process of natural selection, and this is where man is today. Now, with that kind of mentality, the whole idea of the sanctity of a human being is no longer there. That's why abortion, because have abortions, euthanasia. And if we old people, you're not productive anymore, well, hey, get out of the way so the young can come. I mean, this is what's happening, see? So ideas are powerful. And Paul is saying, watch out for the philosophies that are governing the way you think. And that's what we call today postmodernism. And you say, well, modernism had a real view of science, facts. This is, you know, this puts everything together. And what they did, of course, here's religion. Here is science. So this is all relative. Science is facts. Well, now postmodernism, they're kind of rejecting everything. They're saying, well, that's okay. You know, that's what you want to believe. That's fine. What's true for you is true for you and not true for me. And science, well, there's a much more of an area of spirituality and mysticism. I mean, they'll buy into that, but there's no roots to it. So I'm pointing you to is the fact that we're living, that's the world that impacts us. And you need to know what is the grounding of our faith. That's what Paul is saying here. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Don't. Who influences the way you think? What kind of stuff do you read? What are you looking at constantly? Feed the soul. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy, you know, good novels and different things. That's not what I'm saying. But what are you feeding? You're feeding the soul. He says, you were once darkness, but now you're light. Light in the Lord. And I love these analogies, darkness and light. You know, Pastor Scott did a whole series on you know, being the light and being in the light and so forth. And I think that, you know, you think about being in darkness. Well, you're dark. You can't see what's around you. You know, you're sort of groping around, sort of, you know, you making the judgments yourself. But when light comes in, what happens to darkness? It goes away. Lightness exposes whatever's in darkness. And so cute. I think it was Scott or whoever it was. He says, have you ever looked in a refrigerator and you kind of open the fridge door to see what darkness looks like, and also, oh, there's a light in there. You know, is that light always in there? You know, you think about that. But what happens is, whenever light comes in, it exposes the darkness. And something about us, we need to recognize, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He came into this dark world that didn't have a full understanding of who God is, that didn't understand, you know, what the purpose of life is really all about. Where are we going? What's our destiny? I mean, here comes the light of the world. God says, I want you to know me. Let me expose myself through the light, Jesus. And he that has seen the Son has seen the Father. And How do we know? How can I have a relationship with God? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And, you know, and you need to realize, oh, what we look at this. You say, okay, once you were dark, now you're light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in, okay, goodness, righteousness, truth. Truth. Oh, that's a dangerous word today, because there people could tell you there is no truth. There's no truth. There's no such thing as ultimate truth. You know, it's, all you have are viewpoints. And the little flavor state says, every viewpoint is a view from a viewpoint. Think about that. Every view, in other words, every viewpoint you have, every idea you have, every belief you have, is a view from a viewpoint. In other words, hey, different people will look at truth in different ways. So there is no ultimate truth. But you see, we've got to come to grips with, the only way I will really know what ultimate truth is looking at Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the truth. Remember, here he stands before Pilate, and the Pilate is grumbling, and he's, oh, what is truth anyway? You know, I mean, he doesn't believe it. What could possibly be? And then he says, are you a, here's chapter 18 of John, are you the King of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asks, or did somebody tell you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replies. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. He says, my kingdom is from another place. And then he says, you're a king. And it says, Pilate, he just, you are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this I came into the world, to testify the truth. Jesus came into the world to testify to what is truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And then Pilate says, ha, what is truth? Because he basically thought, what is truth? Everybody got their own ideas. Jesus says, no, truth is when you recognize who I am, who I've revealed God to be, and I expose you to yourself. You realize what man is. In other words, everything finds its proper perspective from the light that Jesus Christ shines. See? Are you with me? This is that. That's the way you have to understand that. So he goes on. He says, now, he says, righteousness of, and find out what pleases the Lord. And at, you know, find out. Don't be complacent about it. You say, well, I'm going to live a life that pleases the Lord. Well, take a good look at your life and ask yourself, well, what is it that I do that pleases the Lord? Do I do anything that pleases the Lord? How am I going to find that out? What's the criteria on which to base that this pleases the Lord and this doesn't? What needs to become our source?
Jesus,
it's life of Christ. And what else did you find? Scripture, right? Okay. So you take a good hard look at Scripture. And then you realize, you know, a lot of times, you know, other lives will impact yours. And so he's making that very well known. Now, verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. Now, you know, expose them. I always got to be a little careful now. But in some sense, you realize light exposes darkness. So if we're going to live out our Christianity, you know, we need to realize we're salt, as I said, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, salt and light. Now, salt can get a little too salty. I was watching one program last night, and this guy's name is Todd. He's a pastor, and he's an interesting guy. But anyway, he had little video clips. And so here he's saying, now, this is the way you should not expose darkness. So here's this evangelist, and I mean, he literally got Rosie O'Donnell. He was after Rosie O'Donnell because she was in some parade, whatever, a lesbian parade or whatever it was, and just really told her she's going to hell. And I mean, he just came, I mean, and the pastor was saying, you know, I mean, it's one thing to expose something exposed like that, and here this another pastor, and he's outdoor preaching, and my lands, I mean, the way he addressed people, I mean, it made your heart sink, and it was so degrading and hostile, and so you're going, the pastor was saying, that's not the way, you know, that you're going to expose darkness. If you're going to expose darkness, don't become on so salty that you know people want to spit you out of their mouth. It's something else to add flavor. What? Those eggs taste pretty good. A little bit of salt on there, you know. It was really quite good. You know, I'll eat it. And you know, you think about it, as Christians, we need to know how to be able to speak to people. Now, granted, there some people may lash back at us. You know, say for instance, here we are, we tried this housing thing out here. What was that called again? This
transition.
What's it? Summer place. And boy, I mean, some of the things people said, I mean, it just came off the wall. And, you know, I just had to say, praise the Lord, the way Scott handled it himself and that as well, because you realize that this is painful and accusing. Us, you know, of what you're trying to do, and you're trying to drag in, you know, all kinds of low-life people here. I mean, on it goes. But how then do you respond? Now, granted, sometimes you have to be able to speak the truth and say what needs to be said, but how do you do that in the context of a certain amount of love? And those are things we've got to wrestle with. We've got to learn. We've got to talk to each other, you know, be able to share those things. I think that's really important. Okay, and then a couple more things, and then we're finished here. But he goes on, and he says, expose them. And sometimes, like I say, sometimes it's better to have one-on-one with someone in love and say, you know something, the way you said this here, you really were interrogatory toward the person or to me or whatever it is. And was that your intent? You know, I really feel bad that you feel that way about me. And anything I've done to offend you in a way that would cause you to have that kind of response to me. You see, how do you deal with that? Because something, always remember, it's no longer I who live. If your attitude is, well, you can't do that to me, well, excuse me, who are you? I thought you died on the cross of Jesus. You understand? So you learn now what it is then to walk with humility, because this is the way Christ related. It's Christ in you. You, remember, you're the dwelling place from which the light shines. And that's Christ in you, see? So then he goes on, he says, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And I think sometimes we spend so much time talking about what people do in secret that sometimes people kind of listen to that and say, man, I must be missing out on something here. You know, I share with the guys, and you've heard me say this too. I remember there was a time in my own life where, you know, I would love to some churches where they would have a special speaker who would share their testimony. You know, in the first 25 minutes, it was telling what rotten, horrible things that they did. And I'm sitting there listening to that, thinking, boy, that sounds like a lot of fun. and then you just sort of begin to realize, you know, and then the next 5 minutes, they tell you how they came to Christ and so forth. And I realized I had no testimony. I didn't do a lot of those bad, rotten things. And so a friend and I, we talked to each other. We said, you know, we ought to get real bad. Let's do some of those real rotten things, and then we'll come to Christ, and then we have a testimony. Yeah. But no. No, that's not the way it goes. So he says here, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. You know, you hear this little statement that says, what goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas. I got news for you. Lord says, I see everything goes on up here. I got news for you. I will expose it all. Expose it all. So, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, and it's almost like he's saying, all right, now all you that are not non-believers or or you're dozing on the job. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. You're spiritually dead, man. Come alive. And Christ will shine on you. Isn't that powerful? So the whole idea again, bring conclusion here. We learn that we are the church. We are the body of Christ. And what that means is the head. We are parts of that body, and we have to learn to respond to the head and realize we're part of a community to serve. That's what we are. We're a community to serve using your spiritual gifts. We're also a family, the family of God. And knowing that He loves you, you're the King's kids, and He's put His life in you. He's given you His inheritance. He makes promise to you. And all that's all ours. We're the family. But it's relationships. If we're family, we've got to learn how to deal with relationships. And that means patience and forbearance. I explained that to you before. But we also need to realize that we are the temple of God. And He dwells in us, and He wants His life to be reflected through us. So that means if I'm the temple, there's got to be a certain amount of holiness there. I've got to sense God's presence is there because, He wants to live His life through me. So I need to deal and be careful what goes on within my life, because that's who I am. That's who I am. And if that's not there, then we can never imitate God, because then we're a bunch of hypocrites. See, we're a bunch of hypocrites. Any questions?
I took the part about the light exposing the darkness, not of what was going on in somebody else's life, but what was going on in my own life. That God would, that His life would expose to me and help me understand what I need to respond,
right.
Where I need to, not necessarily somebody else, but me.
Right.
So that attack on Rosie O'Donnell or
right.
Whatever. That's just the Holy Ghost Junior.
Exactly.
It's not, if her life is to be exposed, it's God exposing it to her. Because she's the only one who can change what's going on in her life.
Absolutely.
And that will happen in God's timing
right.
In her life, between
yes.
God and her, not between somebody else pointing a finger.
Right. And that's a great place for the light to begin to shine. Shines first in me. I can't give away something I haven't got.
And then when that light now is shining in our life, it's actually our life
right.
That will help bring yes. brightness to somebody else's life.
And what's the primary character of that life
right.
Is love. Love. Let's close in prayer. Beautiful. Father, thank You so much. Appreciate our time here together. And Lord, again, all we can say is we are humbled and we are joyful and praising You, the fact that You would call us Your people, calling us to represent You, calling us to let Your life and light shine through us and be lived through us. And so, Lord, it is unfathomable, and yet, Lord, that's what Your grace is all about. Thank You. Help us, Lord, just to be able to just keep seeing what needs to be done in our own lives to reflect You more. Thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you. God bless you all.